If you're like me and don't know what the Epiphany is, it's when the wise men came to see Jesus. Some say there are three. It makes a nice Christmas card. Some say there could have been as many as 12. Whatever it was, there was a large group of people. And let me just read this passage and we'll dig deeper in this. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I may too come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where Jesus was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Father God, we just prayed you'll take this sermon in context, but out of our context. Lord, we sometimes look at these stories and see them as Christmas stories. I just pray you would take us away from that and show us the truth in this passage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Magi. Magi is a Greek word that we have no translation for. If you talk to theologians and different commentators that I've searched out, Magi is a tribe in Medes, the Persian Empire, and they were known as the kingship tribe. Every king that was in Persia was kind of set up by the Magi. They were, it would kind of be similar to the Levite or the Levi tribe in, Israel. We have three gifts, but as you know, there might have been three wise men, but whoever they were, there was a huge entourage. These people traveled with large groups. Many believe they had conical hats and, you know, with drapes and just dressed up to the nines, I guess you would call it. The distance between Israel and Bethlehem is 6 miles. And as we gather into the story, we find that they have approached Herod. Herod has been put in place over the province that Jerusalem is in. And we see him asking, the question, "Here, where is this king of the Jews?" Now you have to understand what Matthew is trying to do. Matthew is presenting Jesus as king. All in chapter 1 is nothing but genealogies. Don't we love genealogies? And he begat who, and he begat who. But there's a point in it. If there was any king that was coming to be king of Israel, it would have been Jesus, because his lineage on Joseph's side and Mary's side would have put him as a king. And now we have this recognition, somehow these foreign, Gentile, non-Christian folks have seen a star. And it's interesting that that word star is sometimes translated in the New Testament, glory. They've seen the glory of Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that God uses planets as his footstool. Why not put a star or the glory of God to denote the Messiah that is to come? So here's my first point. The journey is not easy. And I was reading that this morning and going over it again, and I'm like, this sounds like the same sermon I have preached four or five times in the past 4 or 5 weeks. So either somebody missed the last sermon when I preached and needs to hear this again, or somebody needs to get on the ball. Or we're headed for some bad times, which I think is the latter is one of it. I was listening to a talk show yesterday, and he was talking about things coming down the pipe and what Washington's talking about. And it looks like some of them want to do mandates again for COVID. And I'm like, Lord, are we going through this again? And in my mind, I started thinking about things, and I've got a son who's a senior, and he's fixing to graduate, and we're making decisions about where we're going to college. And then that still small voice in your head, I don't know if you've got it, that says, I've never promised you your son would graduate. I've never promised you that you'll have food in the refrigerator. I promised you that, lo, I will be with you always. I promised you that I will save you. I promised you that absent from the body and presence with the Lord. I promised that I will give grace to the humble and oppose the proud. I promised you those things. But I never promised you that everything was going to be wonderful and great and everything's going my ways. Look, there's ups and downs in everyone's life. Yeah, Billy Graham had ups and downs. The greatest pastor you can think of has ups and downs. The journey's not easy, and especially this journey. They've traveled 900 miles, and they don't have a Subaru. They don't have a van to pile everybody in. They're walking, and they're on camels. To follow a star that they have seen in the east. To follow a star, and I like the way John MacArthur put it. He says, look, where do we see these people before? You remember Daniel, many believe, was part of the Magi, was appointed during the Babylonian captivity. And some theologians believe maybe he told them that, hey, look, there's this Messiah, there's this King of Kings that is coming. And they have been looking for it. Again, Gentile nation had been looking for it. 548 years, some of them proclaim that distance or that amount of time. And then they see this star and they journey as much as 900 miles to go get it. See, the principle's the same. We're not here to follow a star. We're here to follow the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times we'll let bad theology, and we don't like to talk about the Holy Spirit because we don't understand it, and it gives me the heebie-jeebies, and you know, people talking in tongues, and is that right or is that wrong? It's wrong. And we do these crazy things, and we're missing it. They followed the star. We're here to follow the Spirit. And it's not easy. Can I tell you, in the last 4 weeks, I've had people to call me about three pastors that their ministry has been ruined because of sexual immorality. I have never seen so many empty churches without people without pastors. I'm preaching at church Sunday. I've never heard of it. It's in Winterboro. Anybody here Wawoka Baptist Church? Wawoka Baptist Church. Okay, y'all have heard of it? Whew. I was just making sure they weren't playing a joke on me. I don't know what God's doing, but I know this. There will always be a remnant, and I plan to be a part of that remnant, and I plan to follow the Spirit as best possible according to Scripture and where God leads. See, we're here to follow the Spirit and trust the Scriptures. And I'm just going to flat out tell you, that is hard to do. It takes discipline. It takes nerve. It takes you putting aside your wants and seeing as Paul saw it, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's putting aside everything and doing what Jesus said to do. If any man shall follow me, let him deny himself. It's heeding this call of the one that he gave to the disciples, follow me. See, there's a branch of this new wave of thinking coming around that you can ask Jesus as Savior and later he can be Lord. Sorry, don't work. Scripture doesn't teach that. It's surrendering. Who am I surrendering to? Jesus Christ. He is Lord. The saying goes, if he's not Lord, he's not Savior. The journey's not easy. It was not easy for these magi to follow the star. Secondly, good news is not always welcomed. Look with me in verses 3 and 4, and I kind of broke these down. It says, when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I looked at that, and I'm like, how can all of Jerusalem, let's first deal with Herod. Herod gets news, hey, where's this king of the Jews? Well, that's me. What's going on? I'm the one in charge. The king of the Jews, that's what they call me. And this is the twilight of Herod's reign. He's frail. He's sick from historian viewpoint. He's dying. And you've got some king. And then I looked and I'm like, how can all of Israel be troubled? But think back with me. You've got this magi. You've got at least 3 to 12 people in their entourage, and it's huge, and they're camels, and they're dressed up, and they're the appointed, and they knew this was the appointed kingship. This is the magi people. They have appointed kings in Persia and Medes, and now they're coming here. What is going on? See, good news is not always welcomed. Herod did not want to come. And matter of fact, in verse 13, he set an edict to destroy them. In Matthew chapter 3, we see that he destroyed every child, male child under the age of 2. The priest in verse 6, and they, verse 5 or 4, he said, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes, the people, he inquired of them where this Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, and they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Anybody ever read the book of Micah? All right, if you're having a really good day and you're feeling really good about yourself and you need to be knocked down about 5 steps, read the book of Micah, because it is not an encouraging letter. Matter of fact, it is a denouncing letter, and he will make you feel about this big. But in the midst of that, he says these words, in Bethlehem, land of Judah, he tells us that the Messiah would be born out of it. The priest, they should have known that this was coming. See, a lot of people know the Bible, but a lot of people don't know Jesus. And the more I'm in ministry, the more I meet them. Paul knew Jesus. The priest, it says the chief priest. You remember, we have high priests, and there was usually one, and he went to the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies and presented sacrifice. And then below him were chief priests, and they made up the political and the theological group. 70 of them, part of the Sanhedrin, made up the political and the theological group. As one commentator says, they were the legislative body and the executive, and they made laws and they judged you by the law. So they were it. Well, the scripture says this. And then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from the exact time the star appeared. Good news is not always welcome. When you go to people with the gospel, it's not always going to be welcome. You've been in a service. You've been in a service and people can be sitting on the same row beside each other. And one of them makes a decision for Christ and the other one stands there. Good news is not always welcomed. Especially in today's time when you tell people, hey, you've got to surrender. When you tell people that Jesus Christ has come to die for their sins. Good news is not always welcomed. Which goes back to the first point. The journey is not always easy. There's been many times where I've shared my faith and went back with my tail tucked in. And I had to realize, it's not me. It's God who they're rejecting. I'm just here to do what the Great Commission says to do, and that is to teach all things I have commanded you. I'm just here to share what Jesus has shared. Good news is not always welcomed. When I was in college, I went to, they call it Beach Reach, Daytona Beach. Spend my spring break walking up to people. In the mornings, we would have pancake breakfast and share with homeless people, give them pancakes. At night, we would go stand in front of the club and try to tell people about Jesus. That was an interesting time. I want to say my faith grew tremendously, but when you're in the middle of the furnace, you realize God can give you answers you never thought you would have before. I've shared different experiences, but I remember this girl, and I think she was from Kentucky. And it happens at work. It happens at Talladega Racetrack, and it happens at Daytona Beach. Whenever you find people partying, and they do some idiotic things like, I don't know, take off all their clothes and strip. I've seen it at Talladega. Here's what happens 9 times out of 10. Are they acting a fool? Here's what happens. The crowd moves away from them and they're all alone. They're all alone. Can I tell you, you might know somebody in your life right now that is very proud of who they are, what they're doing, and they're lost. As lost can be, they're headed straight for hell. You need to be there. You need to be there because they're going to hit bottom. They're going to hit it. I remember this girl from Kentucky, and she was doing what you do on spring break. And slowly her friends drifted away and she was there all alone. I didn't go by myself. I took a girl with me and I was like, let's go talk to her. And we talked to her and we began to tell her what we were there to do and everything. And look, it happens at FedEx on Saturday. I'll stand with guys and here's the conversation. I hate my life, bleep, 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 bleep. And I really hate my wife, bleep, 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 bleep. And I hate my kids, da, 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 da. And why would you go to church? Bleep, bleep, because I really love my kids and I love my wife and I love my family. And I don't know why you don't see that that's what's missing in your life. And you get in this group of guys and they're talking and the language is really colorful. And lo and behold, folks, it happens to me almost every Saturday. I don't go in there going, hey, I'm a pastor, and I'm here to tell you you need to shut your mouth because what you're saying is nasty. And you know, no, I'm just like, okay, really? Well, that's interesting. Da-da-da-da, you know, I talk. Here's what happens. The group breaks away. I walk this way. Every one of them, either, okay, at least one of them will come to me and will say these words. Will you pray for, hey, can I share something with you? See, the crowd will, we have them together. We have Herod and the priests and Jerusalem, and they're all mad. And see, an opinion likes company. But when you have nobody standing with you, you begin to see what's reality. So I'm telling you, yes, good news is not always welcome, but you have to be there. We've sanitized Christianity too much. We don't want to hear people use language. We don't want them to wear clothes that don't cover their body. Oh, that's bad. You're going to hell. As one of my friends says, if that's your viewpoint, why don't you put out on the sign, no vacancy, go to hell. It's a dying world. People are hurting, and we can cover it and shower it in pride and make it look pretty and it's opinion and they're wonderful and they're having the time of their life. But people are dying. Thirdly, worship is selfless. After Herod came and talked to him, in verse 10 it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. After coming to the house, they saw the child was with his Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Oh, this word. Oh, this beautiful word, worship. In verse 2, it's the word proskuneo, okay? And it's used again. It's proskuneo. It means to stoop down and kiss. It basically means to kiss the feet. Or as we look at it, worship is on bended knee. So they're proskuneo. Listen to this. When the word is used in the New Testament, it always meant a deity. If you look in the book of Revelation, when John is seeing the vision and he begins to kneel down and worship the angel says, you get on your feet, do not worship me, you worship him. Y'all are missing this. Gentile pagan people are exceedingly rejoicing this deity child that is sitting on the lap of his mother saying, praise God. They are basically, as the scripture says, they fell to the ground and worshiped him. There's power in Jesus. Even as a, let's say, a two-year-old baby, the power of Jesus. But to worship him, I have to get over myself and make him the point of everything. You know the gifts. They blessed him with gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. One being God, one for his burial, one for him being a man. God blesses a cheerful giver. That's an act of service. We're on the journey of sanctification. Part of that sanctification is me getting out of the way, as John the Baptist says, and him becoming greater. That's worship. I made this statement before to teenagers. Look, every act of your Christian walk should be worship. For his glory. Why am I reading his Bible? For his glory. Why am I praying? For his glory. I come to the understanding that God really knows everything that I'm going to pray for. Because he's all knowing, omniscient, omnipotent. He knows what I'm praying for. He just needs to hear it. Look, me praying for my granddaddy as a whippersnapper, 20 years old whippersnapper, saying, please heal him, please heal him. God knew that he was going to take that man home. And guess what God did upon me? He changed my request. God, take him home. Let him be with you. Worship is selfless and it can be lonely at times. We sing the song, I decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Do you really mean that? If you want to lift your hands in worship. I was raised by a grandmother who thought if you clapped in church, that was entertainment. You didn't worship anymore. That was just her little viewpoint. But look, that woman was the godliest person I've ever met in my life. She had a Bible. Y'all ever seen them old folk Bible where like this part, like quarter of the way down is like broken because her fingers done this so many times? Yeah, that was her Bible. Worship. Fourthly, plans change because of Jesus. Verse 12. He says, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. In verse 13, we get that even Joseph had a dream and was told to go to Egypt to get out of the land. Your plans have changed because of Jesus. You asked me what I wanted to be when I was an 8-year-old boy. I couldn't say the word, but I wanted to be a horticulturist. My mom just told me to say greenhouse man. I wanted to be a greenhouse man. I even struggled with it through after I got saved at the age of 15. I love science. I love math. As a matter of fact, I'm tutoring Vic in math, and I've realized how much math I've actually forgot, but we're having fun with it. And I love math, and I'm like, science? And I'm like, gosh, Lord, I like math and science. This ain't math and science. This is like a lot of reading. I don't like a lot of reading. I want to get my hands dirty. I want to put stuff in test tubes. You sure you got the right man? And then I was convinced that only preachers came from, or preachers were preacher kids, right? It's supposed to be a lineage thing. Like, we still have a present-day Levi tribe, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. Uh-uh. Plans changed. I remember telling my mom this, and she's like, are you sure? Because I really do think you need to be a science teacher, or you need to, you know, do this and do that. And I really don't think you need to do that. And then I got into ministry and I started preaching, and she's like, well, maybe God's called you to be bivocational. I don't think you need to go to seminary. That's not for you, son. And I remember it. I preached a sermon on the Good Samaritan. My mom was the first one down the aisle. She didn't get saved. She told me these words. She says, if you don't fill out that application to seminary, I'm going to whip your butt. Plans change. We get warned by dreams. Whoa, that's scary. But doesn't it say in the last days we shall see visions of the things to come? Plans change. Sometimes we don't like the change. But when it comes to Jesus, isn't that part of sanctification? It's making us who we need to be. So here's the question. Are you ready to go on the hard road to Jesus? I mean, Jesus said it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Let's pray. Father God, we look at these stories and somehow we think that only your revelation comes through Christian folks. But God, you're so powerful that you fulfilled Scripture. You were worshipped by pagan cultures who traveled a hard travel to worship you and to praise your name, even as a baby. Words not even spoken. Authority not even shown. But because you are the Son of God, the creation has changed. Even the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that creation yearns for your return. Oh God, I pray that because we are in it so much, that the story, the person of Jesus never grows old. That you are the fresh wind, the fresh fire from above. I pray that we would follow the Holy Spirit and do what you've called us to do. And if it's a 900-mile journey, it's a 900-mile journey. If it causes us to change our jobs, it causes us to change our job. If it causes us to worship alone, it causes us to worship alone. Lord, may we seek your face and your kingdom, and may it be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.